All right, let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to the riches of your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Easter time. A time when Australians recover from the first school term. And a time when we regret eating too many simple carbohydrates, especially me. But living in Brisbane, we might not realise that our friends up north, for them, this time of the year is still cyclone season. I know that because a few years ago, my family and I first moved to Townsville in 2000. And Cyclone Tessie actually hit us on this very day in the year 2000, the 2nd of April. Now, when a cyclone's coming, there are all sorts of preparations you're supposed to make. You have to have your cyclone kit ready with a battery-powered radio, masking tape, a flashlight, candles, first aid kit, matches, and all that sort of stuff. And also you have to make sure that you're prepared outside. If you have a shade cloth, you have to take it down. You have to bring in anything outside that could get broken by the strong winds or become a projectile and injure someone or break other stuff. The thing is, if a cyclone is going to hit, you want to be prepared before it arrives. Because cyclones are extremely destructive events. Now, in our passage this morning, we're going to see that Israel also has a destructive event heading their way. And so they're also following special instructions to make sure they're prepared for when it hits. But we're also going to see that Israel didn't just make preparations for the destruction headed their way. They also recognized that those preparations were a gift of God's grace. And that moved them to respond to God's grace in certain ways, ways that were deeply formative for them as God's people. And brothers and sisters, the thing is, we're now in the same boat as Israel was then. The same sort of destruction that was going to hit Israel is heading our way. And God's also graciously given us the same kinds of ways to prepare. And so those preparations and responses of Israel are essentially appropriate for us too. In fact, they're not just appropriate, they're necessary. So we're going to be looking at all these things this morning. We'll go through the story first. And then we'll look at the God-given preparations we need to make and how we're to respond to the gift of those God-given preparations. All right, so our passage begins with the announcement of the final plague. Now, at this point, Egypt has already experienced 9 plagues, right? They've had bloody water, frogs, gnats, flies, dead livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. So by now, Egypt is pretty much a wasteland. It's devastated. But despite all this destructive judgment, Pharaoh still hasn't let Israel go. He's still rebelling against God and refusing to submit to him. But now in verse 1 of chapter 11, we're told Egypt will experience one final plague. After this plague, Pharaoh will have had enough. His hard heart will yield and he'll finally admit defeat. But we don't know what that plague will be, so that's explained in the rest of chapter 11. God tells Moses that at midnight, he'll go through all of Egypt and he'll kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And this plague won't be a respecter of persons, from the lowliest female slave down to the son of the king of Pharaoh. Every firstborn son in Egypt is going to die. But the plague will distinguish between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Not one Israelite will be harmed. And so everything will be peaceful where the Israelites live. Not even a dog's going to bark. That's what it says in verse 7 of chapter 11. But in Egypt, everything will be tragic chaos. There will be loud weeping and wailing because, as it says in verse 6, there won't be a house without someone dead. This final plague is an incredibly destructive event. Now, at this point, we might expect the story to just jump to what we see in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 12. God goes through Egypt and he strikes down all the firstborn, and they experience the full force of this destructive event. But that's not quite how the story goes. It does get there, but there's a few things that happen before that point. First, God gives Israel very specific instructions. In the first part of chapter 12, God gives the people instructions for how they're to prepare for this plague. And it's all about a lamb. It's all about a lamb. Every Israelite household must select a lamb, either from the sheep or the goats. And they can't just choose any lamb. They need to choose a perfect lamb. As it says in verse 5, it must be a year-old male lamb without defect. And then the Israelites' families are to take their perfect lambs and they're to kill them. They're to kill them and they're to take their blood and paint the tops and the sides of their doorframes. And we're told in verse 13 why the Israelites have to do this. It's so that the blood can be a sign to God so that when he comes through Egypt, he'll pass over the houses of the Israelites. But now we might ask why on earth it's necessary for the Israelites to paint their houses with blood. I mean, think about it. With all the other plagues, God didn't have any trouble distinguishing between the Israelites and the Egyptians, right? We're really saying that God can't tell the difference? Of course he can. So why does he need this bloody sign? And why does he need it now? Well, I think to answer that question, we first need to see that there's an important difference between this plague and the ones that have come before. You see, in all the previous plagues, God exercised control over the forces of nature to punish Egypt. But in this final plague, God himself executes the judgment. He himself roams through the land and directly kills the firstborn. Now, think about what Exodus has told us about who God is. Think about what it was like for Moses to meet God in Exodus 3. God appeared to Moses in fire. And God's presence made the very ground that Moses stood on sacred. And when God introduced himself, Moses hid his face. He wouldn't even look at God. Why did it all happen that way? It happened that way because God is unimaginably holy. God appeared in a fire and was scary to look at because he is a perfectly pure, consuming fire that burns up anything that's impure. That's what it means for him to be holy. And that's a problem for every human being who comes in contact with God. God's holiness is dangerous to us because we aren't pure. Each one of us is a sinner. Each one of us has failed to obey God's laws. Each one of us has told lies and stolen and coveted and hated others and been lustful and so forth. We are impure, and so we cannot stand before a holy God. And in the final plague, this holy God is roaming through the land of Egypt, burning up everything in his path. And that's why the blood of a perfect lamb is needed. A perfect lamb can take the impurity of others and die in their place to cleanse them. He can do that because he doesn't have to die for his own impurity. His death pays solely for the impurity of others. So that's why the lamb's blood is needed here, for God to pass over the houses of the Israelites. That's why bloody doorposts give the Israelites shelter from this final destructive plague. But now there's one more point for us to see, one more thing for us to see. This passage doesn't just tell us about Israel's preparations to escape God's destructive judgment. It also tells us how the Israelites were supposed to respond to this provision of God. They were to remember God's gracious provision and commemorate it as a community. That's very clear in chapter 12. Chapter 12 isn't just giving Israel instructions for how they're to prepare for the final plague. The instructions for how they're to select a lamb, when they're to kill it, and how they're to kill it are a blueprint. A blueprint for the festival of the Passover. We see that in verses 24 to 27. Verse 24 calls the Passover a lasting ordinance for the Israelites and their descendants. And then verses 25 to 27 describe how the people are to keep the Passover in the promised land. And those verses also tell us about how they're to tell their children about the Passover. The Passover was a foundational event for Israel, and they're meant to remember it. And the fact that they're meant to remember the Passover means, of course, that the events of the Passover did actually happen. That's what we're told in verse 29 to 30. God said he was going to kill all the Egyptian firstborn. And these verses tell us that that's exactly what he does. Once Israel has prepared their blood-covered shelters, the storm of God's judgment hits and all the Egyptian firstborn are swept away. From the prisoner in the dungeon to Pharaoh's own son. And the result is that Egypt is filled with wailing and weeping. And that's how our passage ends. All right, so that's our story. So now we need to think about how it applies to us. And as I said in the beginning, the first way it applies to us is that it shows us the preparations we need to make for the destructive event that we're going to face. We've seen how the Israelites had to make those preparations. They had to kill a perfect lamb so they could shelter under its blood from God's holy presence. And friends, that's exactly what each one of us needs to do. You see, at some point, each one of us will come into God's holy presence. And when we come to God, we need the blood of the Passover lamb to shelter under. We need that lamb so we can be pure and holy and God's judgment can pass over us. And friends, we have that lamb because Jesus is that lamb. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5. He says that the Lord Jesus is the Passover lamb and that he's already been sacrificed for us. He died for us on the cross and his blood has been painted on a house for us already. The only thing that each one of us needs to do is we need to go into the house. We need to go into the house by trusting Jesus, by trusting him to save us from our sins and to direct our lives. It's as simple as that. We need to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I know most of us have already done that, but I think that as we go on with our Christian lives, we can, in one sense, forget to go into the house. We can start to live lives of fear over how God deals with us. I see it in myself all the time. I sin by doing something foolish, or I fail to do the things that I'm meant to be doing. And then I start to think that God must now be against me. And so I start to live with this pervasive feeling that things aren't right in the world. I start to feel like I'm in trouble with God because I'm an impure sinner. And what's my first reaction when that happens? Well, I start working a bit harder to get pure. I become a functional Catholic. I do my penance of reading my Bible, of praying and doing good deeds. Or I put myself in a kind of probationary period. Basically, I decide that I can only come back to God once I've been good enough for long enough. Brothers and sisters, are you like me? Do you ever do any of that? If you do, stop it. Stop doing penance when you've sinned and just go into the house. Trust Jesus to make you holy and shelter under his blood. Trust him like that for every moment of every day of your lives. Take shelter under his blood. All right, so we've looked now at how this passage calls us to make certain preparations. We need to prepare to face God's holiness by entering the house painted with the blood of Jesus. But now we also need to consider how we're to respond to this gift of God's, the God-given preparation, which is God's gift to us. And here again, we can look at how Israel was supposed to respond. They were supposed to respond by remembering God's salvation at the Passover. That's what we saw in the final verses of chapter 12. The Passover was supposed to be a lasting ordinance for the Israelites and their descendants to remind them how God had saved them. Why did they need to be reminded of that? Because it was through remembering the Passover that the Israelites would know in the future that God loved them, that he was for them, and that they could trust him. And that response of Israel is still applicable to us. I'm not saying we're meant to celebrate the Jewish Passover. That's not the case. But we're meant to remember the greater Passover of Jesus dying for our sins as our Passover lamb. We're meant to recall it regularly and keep it front and centre, because we also need to be reminded that God loves us and that he's for us and that we can trust him. And maybe it seems obvious that we need to remember Jesus' death for our sins, but I think it's very easy for us to forget it. We can forget it either by just not thinking about it or by stopping to see how significant our salvation is. And so we need to avoid that happening by finding ways to remind ourselves of the cross. And I think the best ways to do that are by using the ordinary means God has given us. God's given us his word to read, and he's given us the gift of prayer. He's also given us the Sunday gathering. That's why we're here. It's a means of grace that God's given us. And he's given us other things like Bible studies and prayer meetings. And he's given us the sacraments. In a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and it's all about remembering the work of Jesus as the Passover lamb. And more generally, God's given us each other. We're meant to be part of each other's lives so we can remind each other that Jesus is our Passover lamb and that we've been saved through him. Now, I know at this point, as I point us to these ordinary means of grace, it can feel like a bit of a guilt trip. But I honestly don't want anyone here to feel like that. I don't want anyone to be motivated to read the Bible, to come to church, pray and spend time with Christians because they feel guilty. Instead, I want us to be doing those things because we understand that Jesus is our source of life. And so the central truth about him being our Passover lamb is essential to our spiritual existence. We need to be reminded of the cross, because if we aren't reminded of it, we're going to die of spiritual thirst. It's like you're walking around in the desert and you have a water bottle with you and you forget to drink. Well, you're not going to feel guilty that you've forgotten to drink, are you? You're just going to feel really thirsty afterwards, and so you're going to drink. So friends, go out this week and drink deeply of Jesus through the ordinary means of grace. Use those things to remember God's Passover salvation that shows us that God loves us, that he's for us, and that we can trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is our Passover lamb and that we can shelter under his blood so we can be saved from our sins. And Lord, help us to remember our Passover salvation through Jesus. Help us to use the ordinary means of grace you've given us to be reminded of it every day. Amen.